Hello there, this is Pastor John, and I am joined this morning by Pastor Harvey and Marie. We are taking a look at the upcoming text in the summer series that a group of pastors are using in our neck of the woods, looking at saints, apostles, martyrs, festivals, and commemorations. This upcoming Sunday, we are looking at Simon and Jude. So Simon the Zealot and Judas Thaddeus, if you want to get technical, because there are so many Simons and so many Judes in Scripture. Jude is actually a variation of the name Judah. So you've got Jude and Judas and Judah, all of which are kind of related and translated in similar sorts of ways, much like how the name Jesus is a variant of Joseph. So you've got all sorts of name variations that crop up, but it can make it confusing at times. We've got a couple of James, hence there being James the Elder, and or James the Greater and James the Lesser. And then we have a number of different Judes or Judases. So our reading today even specifically says Judas, not Iscariot. That's how much of an issue it is at times with all these names that are similar. And then Simon, of course, there's two Simons in amongst the 12. And of course, Simon Andrew, and then our Simon for today is Simon the Zealot. There are some...
Well...
What?
Don't steal all my thunder here.
I'm sorry. All right. Never mind. I'll go ahead and read the text for...
Well, let's move that for a moment.
Okay. You want some background? Go for it.
John was right on the track that I was going to start with. We're going to find that with both Simon and Jude, there are a lot of them in the New Testament. John mentioned two of them already. There's also Simon, the brother of Jesus, Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon of Cyrene, Simon the leather worker, who was a friend of Paul, and Simon the magician, who was no friend of Paul. That's just... that's just the Simons that were mentioned in the New Testament. And the Simon we're dealing with is called Simon the Zealot in Luke and Acts, and Simon the Canaanean in Matthew and Mark. So we're giving them different titles. I find that title, Canaanean, is not really very helpful, because from the land of Canaan, which where everyone lived, so... It was just a way of distinguishing him, I think, from Simon Peter that Matthew and Mark used. Luke says Simon the Zealot. That is very intriguing, because zealots were revolutionaries, assassins, in fact. That's a pretty radical title to give someone. You're trying to distinguish this Simon from the other Simons. Now, it may be that he doesn't mean it in the sense of the partisan zealots of the day. May have been just someone who was extremely enthusiastic. But I think that's intriguing, because it shows that Jesus maybe had a bit of a variety amongst his disciples as well. That, to me, is rather significant. We're not going to have anything on our text about Jude himself. Jude's a shorter form of Judas, which is a pretty common name. And we know there's the person who wrote the letter of Jude, and probably not this Jude that we're talking about as a disciple. There's a Jude who's a brother of James, listed in Luke and Acts. This Jude is not listed in Matthew and Mark, but Thaddeus is. And it may have been that Thaddeus is... or Thaddeus is Jude, because that would have helped to remove some confusion of him with being confused with Judas Iscariot, since Jude is simply a short form of Judas anyway. They mention that there's a Jude who is a brother of Jesus. So both of our people, Simon and Jude, there's very little about them in all of the New Testament. One cameo scene for Jude is the text that we have that Pastor John was going to read.
So we return to John 14. We've had a couple of readings from John 14, mostly because a number of these lesser known disciples actually pipe up in John 14. So John 14, 21 to 27. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus answered him, 'Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid."
This text, I think, reminds us that this is Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And in that Last Supper, he is telling them that he's going to depart from them, and that brings forth quite the discussion in chapter 14, because in that discussion, he ends up talking to Thomas, and he ends up talking to Philip, and now he ends up talking with and responding to Jude. And so keep in mind that he's telling them he's going to go, he's leaving them, he's going to die. And he's circling around the importance of listening to him and the Father whom he reveals. And that's a circular argument that goes on and on throughout chapter 14. They start the text at verse 21. I think I would have actually have started it with verse 18. "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. That day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them, those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not the Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you reveal yourself to us and not to the world?'" So Jesus is saying to them, "I'm not going to leave you orphaned," and you're going to find soon he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, coming to them. But he's circling around the fact that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to love him, you're going to love the Father, you're going to love one another. And the word that he consistently uses is agape, this kind of love that wells up within a person seeking good for the other. It is not necessarily stimulated by anything good in the person that you are loving, but it is simply your absolute goodwill that you have for the other person. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you have goodwill for me, if you follow me, if you believe in me, you will dwell and keep these commandments to love. And that's not what Jude picks up on. Jude picks up on, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Again, that word "world" is a little tricky word in the Gospel of John, because it has several meanings. Commonly, the most common meaning of it is that reality within this, on this planet, that opposes God. That's why John 3:16 is so amazing. God so loved the world, that which opposes him and hates him, that he gave his only son. So he's asking, why don't you reveal this to the world? That gets into the whole question of faith. Jesus doesn't cast it as faith. Jesus says, those who love me, could say, those who have faith in me, those who have goodwill for me, and will keep my word because they want to, and my Father will love them. And my Father has this incredible love for them. And he will come to them and make our home with them. again, he's uniting himself with the Father. And whoever does not love me or have faith in me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. So he's again going back to unite that he is expressing the Father's will and that he and the Father, in a sense, are one. And goes on and says, I've said these things while I'm with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything, remind you of what I've said. So again, he's saying, I'm not leaving you orphaned. I'm sending you this Advocate, and peace I leave with you. And it's not the world, peace that the world gives, but it's the peace of knowing that you are in relationship with the Father and with Christ, that they love you and you love them. So it's kind of, John does love circular arguments, and that's what he's proceeding with here. But in the process of making that circular argument, he's expressing God's great love for people in sending Jesus, God's great love in revealing to people God through Jesus, and Jesus revealing the Father, and that Jesus and what Jesus says and what the Father says is one. And the Spirit is teaching you these things and will be teaching you these things. So Jude brings up a very interesting and important question. And his question, the only thing that he says in all of Scripture, those who love me, I mean, Lord, how is it that you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Well, the world resists God, and therefore it's not going to respond to Jesus' revelation. But those who do respond have faith in Christ and love for God. Faith turns into love very easily in the Gospel of John. When you know, and I think that's true for us on a more practical level too. When we fall in love with someone, we have faith in them. And that's why adultery is such a breaking of this incredible relationship, because of faith, the trust that we have is utterly demolished. And so that's where, if we're going to deal with the text itself, that's what we could deal with. The other texts that they use for the Simon and Jude lessons is Jeremiah 26, which is dealing with the fact that Jeremiah is proclaiming God's word and people don't want to hear it. And he continues to proclaim the word and get himself into trouble. But that's the main theme of the Jeremiah text. The 1 John text that they use talks about this discerning the spirits and having faith and hearing the word and discerning the spirits. So if you put all those texts together, you really come up with this sense that what's important is that you proclaim the word of Christ and God's love in Christ. And if you follow any of the traditions about Jude and Simon, which I don't put a lot of stock in, they will say that those two disciples went to Persia, present day Iran, and up to Armenia and proclaimed the gospel there and were killed there, or were killed and with an axe. And eventually, on the same day, which is why they put them together as Simon and Jude, and that they eventually were buried in Rome. I don't necessarily put a lot of stock in those traditions, but that's why we have them as a saint's day that we celebrate on 28th of October. If you try to look at over these texts, say, well, you can't preach much of a sermon on that, on tradition that you don't put a lot of stock in, and you have just one word from Jude. But I think if you try to look at the overall context of them being disciples, and them being disciples with pretty common names, apparently pretty common folk. Yet they proclaimed the word. We believe because of people like them who proclaimed the word, who shared the news. That tells us something. That we're probably not even going to, we're not going to get a footnote in any Bible. We're just passing along the scene. So what do we do that's important? What we do that's important is to tell the news that God's love is in Christ, revealed to us and sustains us and keeps us. And that's, I think, where we can go with this. They weren't famous. We're not famous. They didn't do great, wonderful things that everyone talks about forever. Neither will we, or do we. But what does matter is that they shared the news of God. They showed the love of God. They worked for the love of God. They tried to express in their actions the love of God. And that's what we can do as well. That's kind of all I've got. John's letting me speak today because I'm preaching on Sunday. So.
Yeah, I don't have a ton to add because I haven't really delved into the scriptures for this Sunday because I'll be out of town. So yeah, any thoughts or comments, Marie?
Well, I got a little bit stuck on that, on the Gospel of John part. That I guess I. Circular reasoning is difficult. And I also wonder about that section because how much of it is speaking only to the disciples and how much of it is speaking to us today.
I guess I generally take most of what's found in the Gospel of John as, you know, speaking mostly to people removed in time from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, simply because it was written so late. That isn't to say that Jesus wasn't speaking to the disciples, you know, in that Last Supper moment. But I think John would generally stress the eternity of the message, perhaps more than the synoptic gospels.
Okay. Because the thing to me is that if we're thinking of a physical presence, we haven't seen Jesus. Like the disciples did, both before and after resurrection.
I want to look up again.
Well, I think Jude's question is, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us, so, and not to the world? John is a rather symbolic writer. And so when he's writing to people probably 90, 95 AD, 50 years after Jesus' death. And so a lot of the people that he's writing to had never seen Jesus either. And he's writing in a sense for eternity and not just for the present situation. And he's saying to those in the present situation that simply the truth is that God's revealing Jesus to those who believe and to the world who resists him, he's not being revealed.
Okay.
And that's the situation we're in today, because we certainly know lots of people who do not believe in Jesus, and some that do, and some that say they do, but in fact live by other values. But question I think John would ask is, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Do you know their love?
And of course, the Spirit is at work here too. So the Spirit reveals.
Yep.
Not in a physical way.
Right.
It just struck me now, so I don't know if I have much to say about it, but, you know, this chapter starts off with Jesus saying, you know, I'm going to go prepare a place for you in the Father's house. And then here, towards the end of this teaching that Jesus is giving, there's a reversal of that. We will come and make our home with them. So, I mean, there is the future hope and expectation of the heavenly household, the heavenly home of God, and our place within it. But there's also this understanding that God is with us in the here and now. you know, for those who love Jesus and love God and who keep the words of Jesus, God is present among and with and in and through them. I mean, that's always my firmest response to the question of where should we see or look for Jesus today. It's in people, first and foremost, in the words and actions of the people around us and our neighbors. And then my second answer after that very quickly is in the sacraments. You could throw scripture in there too, I suppose, as another way we encounter the presence of Christ in a concrete sort of a way.
Well, and then in the beginning of the chapter, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. So that makes me think of end times, Jesus coming.
I'm curious if it's the same Greek word for house in both instances. I'm looking that up quick here. Let's see. Pull up the Greek as soon as you load. There we go. So, in my father's house, and the word house is oikia. And then if we jump,
what is it? Jesus, place, as it's translated, 18.
Come, monen in verse 23. So it is different. And this version of it is pretty rare, actually.
Monen.
Yeah. Abode, so, dwelling.
This one translates that one as home. The first one is house.
I'm probably looking.
No, mine, the first one is using place.
Oh, no.
No, there's house.
Monen. Monen does actually get used in 14:2 as well. So there is a link. There is a linguistic link there. It's a similar word usage. I don't know. If nothing else, it goes to show you the expansiveness of God's house. I mean, yeah. It includes the heavenly realm, sure, but it also includes the earthly realm. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Well, I'm not sure I have much else. Dad?
Nope.
Final comments? All right. Well, thanks for listening, and may you be blessed richly, and out of that blessing, may you bless others.